following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
My name's Kyle. I'm one of the pastors here. So glad that you're with us. Psalm 12, 8 verses. It says, "This is to the choir master, according to the Sheminith, a psalm of David. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts, those who say, 'With our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us. Who is master over us?' Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man." Well, I don't know if you're aware of this or not. Just dropping some information. Because it's certainly not been publicized or talked about very much. But this is actually an election year. As a joke, y'all. We're few, we're scattered. Do me a solid. So, of course you know that. Right? We can't escape it. Someone somewhere has all of our phone numbers and they're calling us to try and convince us to vote for their candidate. At least we can be certain that in the coming months, this election cycle is going to be handled with incredible professionalism and all-out honesty from all sides, right? Now, here's the thing about elections. Most of the time, whether it's a political ad or a debate or a phone call or a text or whatever it is that's politically charged, I just assume that I am, in that moment, in some way, shape, or form, being misled. It feels kind of gross to say that, but it's the truth. Right? I'm not saying that candidates outright lie all the time. Sometimes they do. But even when they tell the truth, it feels like the truth is slanted so as to slander their opponent. Or the truth is really only a partial truth designed to try and convince me that their vision for our future as a country is the most compelling one. Facts are manipulated or hidden. And all of it is done in the name of trying to win my vote. Right? I'm not taking political sides here. I think that's true kind of across the board. And maybe that feels like a bit of a cynical take on the democratic process, like voting is important, I plan to vote. But I also think we've all likely felt that over the last decade at some point in time, or decades at some point in time, regardless of our political leanings. And here's the thing, right? It's not like it's just politics. Like, oh, they talk, they manipulate, they're angling for power. Of course, that's what's going to be true in that arena. No, like, we have tailored advertisements that magically appear on our phones that may or may not be tied to conversations that we're having with people in real time. Don't know how that stuff shows up. Kind of scary. But they convince us that we need, like, convince us that we are incomplete without something that we didn't even know existed before we saw the ad. Right, the phrase, read the fine print, exists because companies have tried to include things in seemingly menial details of cell phone or internet or whatever you want to name contracts that prey on the fact that we all don't want to read that, right? What's this, TLDR? Too long didn't read, for those of you who may not know. Right, so we'll put all of the attractive information out there in bold, and then we'll slip the unsavory stuff in section G7-13. This is our world. And so let's turn from that reality to look toward our psalm. right? So remember, the Psalms, it's easy at times to think of them only as hymns, and many of them are in fact hymns, but more accurately, they're really prayers in the sense that they give us vocabulary for life with God. But some of them are in fact meant to be sung congregationally. That's how they were originally written, and this is one of them. And I want you to notice something really interesting, right? When I think of songs that are intended to be sung by a congregation, my mind immediately goes to places like Psalm 100, right? That talks about, hey, let's enter into the presence of the Lord with thanksgiving, with joy and gladness and sunshine. Enter into His presence with a recognition of the fact that God is holy. Not so much things like Psalm 12. Right, but notice the superscription, those small kind of all caps or italicized letters that are right underneath the title of the psalm, right? The psalm title that we have in our Bibles, which for me, it's The Faithful Have Vanished, right? That's not in the original text. The superscription is. So this one tells us that this isn't just a song for David to sing in his home, or kind of like David's journal entry where he's journaling a prayer and it's something that's intended for him privately to communicate with the Lord. David or someone is setting this to music and intends everybody to sing it. This is written for the choir master. And I get that that's something that would be easy to gloss over, but it tells us something, I think. Apparently, the contents of this psalm are intended for all of God's people to acknowledge, all of God's people to sing even together. Why might that be? Because we don't have to try very hard to recognize that words in our world are often, to put it mildly, unreliable. Turns out not so much has changed since David wrote this a few thousand years ago. But God's words are different. His words are reliable and sure. Psalm 12 tells us that our hope in a world where words are often either weaponized or worth about as much as Monopoly money is to be found in the purity and the truthfulness and the surety and the eternal reliability of God's words. And I think we can also draw out of this psalm, and we'll talk about this in a little bit, that we are called to live as a people who are different. To live as a people of integrity, because that reflects the heart of God to the world. Now, some psalms offer a clear context, right? They tell us what's going on in the life of David or other people, but this isn't one of those psalms. We don't know what's going on in David's life. We don't really know what's going on in Israel, but we don't have to know specifics. We can draw out from this psalm that David is experiencing a moment where two things are true. Number one, folks are using words, frankly, they're using lies, to manipulate others. And secondly, they're seemingly, at least at the moment, pretty successful. Listen again to verses 1 and 2. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone. For the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. All right, so David just lays it out there. There are lies everywhere. Nobody's words are trustworthy. Now he's speaking, at least to a degree, he's speaking with a bit of hyperbole to make a point, right? Because he's not going to include himself amongst those who are lying. He's going to draw a distinction in verse 5 between those who are manipulating others and those who are being manipulated. But he's setting the stage here, saying, it seems like everywhere I turn, I can't get away from this. Everywhere I turn, there are people whose words are not to be trusted. For folks are not concerned with being godly or faithful. Instead, they just seemingly utter lies. Commentator Derek Kidner says, in these verses, we see three things. Empty talk, smooth talk, and double talk. Empty talk, smooth talk, and double talk. The word lies there. Right? In verse 2, everyone utters lies to his neighbor. That word lies speaks of emptiness. Seems like there might be something on the surface, but when you peel it back, there is a pit of nothing. There's no substance, no depth, nothing that you can actually count on. It's bluster. Flattering lips are maybe more literally translated smooth lips or smooth words. Words that are dangerously enticing but ultimately lead you into trouble. And all of this pours out of a double heart. Folks have no integrity, David says. At least those who are lying and manipulating. Right, they have no trouble saying one thing, knowing full well that they believe another or that they secretly hold some alternative agenda. What they say and who they are, these two things are not the same thing. So the situation that David is describing, if we keep going a little bit further in the psalm, we learn a bit more about it. Right? In verse 3, he pleads with the Lord to do something about those who are manipulating others. Right? Those who are arrogant with their lies, with those who are convinced that they're really the gods of their own lives. That's verse 4, which is pretty scary. These people that David's referring to are so they've become convinced that they're so smart and so crafty, and so eloquent, and so manipulative that they have nothing to worry about. As far as they're concerned, they don't have anybody to answer to, no one who they think is on their level. Surely there is no greater authority who has any right or even the capacity to match them, right? They're the captains of their own fate, and that fate looks a lot like taking advantage of other people for their own gain. Like you get the sense, right? That whatever's going on, we don't know if David is running from Absalom and Absalom's spreading lies about him and David's wondering if he's going to live or if Saul is the one who's kind of leading the charge here and David, like whatever it is, you get the sense that David feels powerless. What's he supposed to do? It's not just one or two people. It seems like everywhere he turns, everywhere he looks, David sees a world in which manipulative half-truths are an epidemic. And I want to take just a moment, right, before we go too much further, because it might be a little easy for us to assume that David's really just maybe having a rough go of things. Or there are a few people who are making his life miserable. Or this is so situation specific where it's like, I feel like David maybe is overstating the case. But this language about the power of words just keeps popping up in Scripture. Folks manipulate. They utter lies for their own gain. They hide alternative, selfish agendas, right? I'm not trying to create a straw man for us to punch at here. It just keeps showing up. So can I give you just two examples real quick? Let's fast forward a few hundred years to Jesus. Now we know that Jesus went around and around with the Pharisees, right? The Jewish religious leaders, pretty often during his ministry. And there's an account in the Gospels, and you can read about it in Matthew chapter 12. Jesus does not mince his words. He confronts some Pharisees who had accused him of using demonic power to cast out demons. They're spreading lies about Jesus. They don't like him. They can't figure it out. He's just healed people on the Sabbath, and they're not crazy about that. But it's in this context, after they speak those lies about Jesus, that we hear Jesus offer these, what are really famous words. He says, "You brood," talking to the Pharisees, "you brood of vipers. How can you speak good when you are evil?" And then he says this, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned," because they reveal what's going on in our hearts. Jesus makes it clear. Our words will expose us. So even in Jesus' day, folks were still manipulating the truth because they had ulterior motives. But no matter how pious they appeared, their words eventually outed what was actually going on in their hearts. That's true for all of us. Right? Especially in those moments when we aren't around the people that we're trying to impress or put a good face up for. It's like an x-ray. Our words are exposing the contents of our soul. But the scriptures don't stop there. Jesus' half-brother James, he got the message too. And when he's writing his letter to some churches, he gives us another sobering look at just how powerful words truly are. He says this in James 3, verses 5 through 12. He's talking about power of the tongue, right? He says, "So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." That's real graphic language from Jesus and James. It lets us know something. Right? It lets us know that David's not just having a bad go of things. It's not that David just has a couple of people or maybe some really prominent people who are making life miserable for him or lying about him or whatever it is. And it's not that our world, right, as bad as things seem at times, it's not that our world has slid so far downhill that Scripture can't possibly speak to the state of things. Now, this is how it's always been. Words are powerful. People realize that, and they exploit it. Wash, rinse, repeat. And it's not like you and I are immune to this either, right? We're going to get to our response in a moment, but let's not pretend like David's words and Jesus' words and James's words don't present a real challenge for us to take seriously. Sobering. It's not necessarily easy, but it's honest. But before we get there in our response, I want us to see this, right? If this has been the problem, one of the problems, right? One of the effects of sin in our world throughout all of history, as far as we can tell, then surely the answer that David supplies in Psalm 12 applies to us as well. And there's a turn between verses 4 and 5 in this psalm. It moves from the manipulator speaking in verse 4 to the Lord Himself speaking in verse 5, right? So they're boasting in their arrogance. They're convinced that nobody has authority over them. And David, in response to that boast, offers this immediate response from the Lord. Now, we don't know if the Lord told David to write this down, right? And so David's speaking prophetically, or if another one of the prophets said, hey, David, in response to your set of circumstances, here's what the Lord says to you, right? Like Nathan sometimes spoke to David. Either way, the Lord responds. Look at verse 5. Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him, the poor, the plundered, the needy, in the safety for which he longs. The arrogant fools think they're in control. They think that they can, without consequence, take advantage of others for their own gain. In truth, the Lord is in control, and he promises to vindicate those who have been abused or taken advantage of. There's an image that comes into my mind as I think about this, right? And it's this kind of generic scene from a movie that happens on a playground, where you've got these bullies who have taken some kids' lunch money or whatever, and they're just taunting these poor kids who are in the dirt, beat up, because these other kids are bigger and maybe a little bit stronger and more developed than they are. They're laughing. And as this happens, you see this in the background, this much larger, stronger kid just get up and start walking toward this confrontation. And as the bullies are jeering at the kids who are in the ground, bloodied nose, lunch money gone, he just slowly walks up behind the bullies and taps them on the shoulder. And you know what's about to go down. That's the kind of picture that comes to my mind here. I will now arise, says the Lord. I'll take care of the poor and abused. I'll keep him safe. Because no matter what their lying lips might say, no matter how successful they might seemingly be, their control is counterfeit. I'm in charge. Here's the distinction that David makes in verse 6. As opposed to the lying lips, opposed to the smooth-talking, flattering words, as opposed to the empty content of what's said by the fools, this is what's true of the Lord. The words of the Lord are pure words. Like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times, right? The fools who lie and manipulate, their words are like worthless rocks painted to look like precious metals. Eventually, they'll be proven false. But the Lord, his words are as sure and pure and true as silver that's been purified 7 times over. I like the way that Dale Ralph Davis puts this in his commentary on this psalm. He says, it's a great phrase, Yahweh's servants lean hard upon his promises. If they wonder how they will fare at the last, they rest on the assurance that, and this is from Psalm 34:22, Yahweh redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. If they're longing for the full coming of the kingdom, the dogmatism of Psalm 46:10 settles them. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. If they fear they may be cast aside, they take fresh heart when they hear, Yahweh will not forsake his people. He will not abandon his heritage. That's Psalm 94, 14. Right? So this is why David can say in verse 7, you, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. So no matter how freely the currency of lies and manipulation might be traded in our world, no matter how much it might seem like you have to speak in half-truths to be anything like a successful person in this world, God's people must trust in God's promises. He has been proven true and faithful throughout the ages, and it turns out he will be in ours as well. But it might not happen right away, the way that we would want it to, right? I appreciate the fact that the Psalms, if they are in fact, and I think they are, right, intended to serve as language for us, to commune with the God of the universe. They're honest. David doesn't tie everything up in like a super neat bow. It's quite the opposite. Verse 8's pretty tough. Because even though he's still confident that the Lord's words are true and that his promises are sure, verse 8 lets us know this is still his reality. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man. It turns out that just because David arrived at a place where, or he's reminding his heart that he is fully confident that the Lord is faithful, that the words of the Lord are pure and true, the brokenness of the world did not magically disappear. It's still there. And I believe that will surely prove true for us as well until the Lord calls us home or Jesus comes back. Right? Verses 5, 6, and 7 are true, and though one day we'll experience them in full, now we live in the sure and certain hope of Jesus in a land marked by the shadow of sin. That's where we are. We endure election cycles. How do we respond? You and me. Like, how do we not live as a people who are constantly discouraged or defeated by the fact that, like, who do we trust? How do we live as a people who believe that the words of the Lord are pure and build our lives on that belief while acknowledging that the world really is still as David describes it? Well, there aren't commands in this psalm to tell us what to do. But here are three responses. I should have told you already. I got notes for you at the back and here at the front. So you can write these down. You don't have to. I wrote them down for you. Three responses to the truth of Psalm 12. And these will be brief. I'm just going to roll through them and then we'll talk. Number one, learn what God has said. Number two, live as if it's true. In parentheses, because it is. And number three, be a person of integrity. Learn what God has said. Live as if it's true, because it is true. And then number three, be a person of integrity. I don't know that we have to unpack these a ton, because hopefully they're self-explanatory. Right? It's hard to trust in the purity of God's words if we don't know what God's words actually are. And in the Lord's kindness, right, his promises, and the account of his character and the story of redemption, it's been preserved by the Spirit here in God's word. And it's like we just read, right? Yahweh's servants lean hard on his promises. In order to do that, we have to know his promises and then live in response to his promises. What's one way that we do that? We live as a people of integrity. That word, I think, gets kind of thrown about a lot. But really, it's as simple as saying, what you see is what you get. We are who the world sees. We are not empty talkers or smooth talkers or double talkers. We don't hide an agenda. Because our God's words are true, because His promises are always sure, we should live as a people whose words carry weight because we're good to it. And we're not perfect, right? This side of eternity. But we repent honestly in those moments when it's clear that there's been a discrepancy. And part of what it means to grow in Christ's likeness is to further knit together the external with the internal. Want to grow up in Jesus? What you see is ever increasingly what you get. There is no division between the front the world sees and our unspoken desires or our inner dialogue. What you see is what you get, because with our God, what He says is what you get. Learn what God has said. Live as if it's true. And in so doing, we grow as a people of integrity. But we have to keep, let's not pretend like there's a button that we push that makes us immediately a people of integrity. It's a process. I think it's the reason why Scripture is so filled with reminders to trust in the Lord, that His words are sure, His promises are true. Because the Lord knows we need to hear that over and over and over and over again. And I want to leave you with one such call, one such reminder from the prophet Isaiah in chapter 26. So I'm going to read this for you as the band comes up, and then I'm going to pray. Verses 3 and 4 of Isaiah 26. You, Lord, keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. And then listen to this call in verse 4. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Let's pray. Father, I am grateful that you are patient with us. I'm grateful that you are gracious and kind, that somehow you manage to be deeply concerned with your holiness and willing to help stumbling people like me grow. That you are gracious and merciful and abounding in steadfast love. That the hope the gospel holds out for us is that while the reality of the world is as David describes, one of your promises is that we need not wonder whether or not you're willing to help us grow. Whether or not you're willing to grow us up in Christ. Because your word says that you are. And so God, would you help us as your people? Would Summit Spartanburg be marked by a people of integrity? A people with whom what you see is what you get, because that's who you are, God. What we say is what we mean, because that's how you operate. When we mess up, we own it. And we fall on your grace. God Almighty, you are the faithful one. We trust in you now. It's in your good and gracious name that we pray, King Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.